How does that reach your life for the Word of God? Well, this is an important subject today, and I'll be presenting things, but I want you folks to feel free to comment or contribute or to ask questions as we go along. We don't want this to be strictly a lecture time. Let's just ask the Lord to lead as we come and consider His Word. Father, we thank You for all that You've given us. And we thank You for Your Word this morning. And we feel a need today of really becoming saturated with this, the eternal Word of God. Perhaps a greater need today than ever before. And let You know the distractions perhaps are greater than ever before. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit guide our thinking and motivate us to grasp Your Word in a greater measure, that our lives become more effective, more Christ-like. In His name we pray. Well, actually, as I consider this matter of saturation of the Word of God, I think the primary question, rather than how we'll get to that, is more of the idea of motivation. I think this perhaps is one of the greatest needs among Christians today in regard to the Word of God, is not so much the how, although this is needed, but it's the motivation to do even what they do know. And I would like to begin our session this morning by considering this matter. Why is the Word of God important to me? Why should I get all worked up about it and saturate myself with it? And we'll just briefly cover a couple of these points, and others we'll take a little more time on. But I'd like to give four basic reasons why the Word of God itself is important to us today. Well, first of all, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to man. Now, this is very basic, and we know this. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to man. God has revealed Himself to us in three basic ways, or general ways. One, He's revealed Himself through nature. This is part of God's revelation of Himself. A good verse that tells us that, of course, is Romans 1:20. Probably familiar with this passage. And it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Now, God has revealed Himself in His creation, or through His creation, but we can only receive enough light through creation to condemn us and not to save us. This is the point. And many people have the idea, well, they'll go out and worship God and nature and this type of thing. Well, we can't know about God except His greatness, His power, and so forth through creation. And get enough light to condemn us, but not enough light to save us. He has revealed Himself through the living Word. For Jesus Christ, His Son, is the living Word. And many passages, John 1 in particular, 1 and 2, and then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus Christ Himself, He said, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. I am the Father of one." But how do we know about the living Word of God, Jesus Christ? Well, of course, through the third, the written Word. This is God's revelation, the written Word of God. All that we know about God in a specific way, other than His greatness, His power, which we see in creation, all that we know about His personality, His character, we get from His written Word. How would we know anything about Him? And largely through reading about how Jesus Christ acted. As He reacted to situations, if He had compassion and love and all of this, then we get to see the heart of God, but it's through the written Word. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And a key passage on this point, and we'll leave this point with us, is 1 Samuel 3:21. The principle here It says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And this is the way God reveals himself to us primarily, through his word. 121, right. That's the holy man of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right. God, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to man. And the second reason, the Bible is God's chief means of bringing us salvation. The Bible is God's chief means of bringing us salvation. Now, we know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross, burial, resurrection. But you remember the parable of the sower, as Jesus told. The sower went forth to sow. What did he sow? Pardon? Pardon? The word, yeah. The sower sowed the word. Well, it's in several, a couple of the Gospels, but in Luke 8 is this particular parable. Now, when the word is sowed, somebody else is very active. And in this illustration, you remember some fell on the way on the path, and the birds of the air came and plucked it up and devoured it. And how did Jesus apply that? Who was it that was active, or what was it? The bird? The enemy, Satan. He'll come, and he plucks the word out of the heart, he says in 8:11-12, lest they believe and be saved. But it's the word of God. It's this seed that is sown in the hearts of men. And this is what evangelism is, whether it's personal evangelism or mass evangelism. It's the sowing of the seed, the eternal word of God. And of course, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I don't think anybody who comes to know Jesus Christ can say anything without the use of the word of God in some way or another. Thirdly, the Bible is also a means of spiritual growth. This third point. The second point was the Bible is a chief means of bringing us to salvation. Third point, the Bible is a chief means of our spiritual growth. And, of course, the Jesus statement in Matthew 4:4, we were acquainted there, where it said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Peter's statement is tremendous over in 1 Peter 2:2. You probably are aware of that. "As newborn babes, desire the things pure and milk of the word that you may grow thereby." It's our means of growth. And this desire, this appetite, this is what we're talking about, motivation, appetite. Well, we could spend a whole hour going into that, what appetite is and why often Christians don't have an appetite for the word of God. It's a very interesting study sometimes. Children, in English, of course, I've been working in Germany for quite a while, and you get acquainted with the German Bible and words. In English, desire is one word that we use in regard to milk or in any other thing, but in German it's two different words, and it's a different, a stronger word. And I remember all of our children, we have three little ones, well, they're not so little anymore, but when they were little, each one of them cried when the bottle went dry. They really did. Now, this is healthy. And this is the actual thing that Peter's getting at. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Why do we have this desire? It's important for growth. All right, the fourth point, the Bible is our main weapon for the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. The Bible is our main weapon for the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. Now, certainly, it's not the only weapon, but it's our main weapon. In that whole passage in Ephesians 6, it deals with the warfare of the Christian. And, of course, there's faith, field of faith, and so forth. So what is Ephesians 6:17? "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It's a chief weapon, especially in the offensive sense of the word, in the spiritual warfare. We're engaged in this warfare continually. I'm going to give you a couple of verses of principle One of them is Song of Solomon, 3:8. Now again, this is a verse that deals with a principle. Song of Solomon 3:8 says, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. Now they all hold swords, being expert in war. If the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, how do we hold the Word of God? Yes. And then the next question is, are we experts in its use in warfare? You know, you could make have a hobby, and people have hobbies of all kinds of things, antique things. I've seen some that have, in Europe especially, armor and these old swords that were used in the Middle Ages. Well, now, you and I could be an expert on swords, the type of metal that goes into the swords, how they're tempered, and the metal is tempered, and all of this to make an excellent sword. This would be a very interesting hobby, no doubt. But if we were out in battle and using swords, that isn't the important thing to know all of this. The important thing is, am I skilled in the use of the sword? Say. And a lot of times we know a lot about objective truth about the Bible, the Word of God, and these things, and this is good and helpful. But in our daily lives and in the battle, the question is, am I skillful in the use of this word? This is the question. Am I skillful in its use? And this is what we're going to be talking about this morning, how to be skilled. There's another passage that is very good along this line in Hebrews 5. You might turn to it, as a matter of fact, in the Bible. Hebrews 5. I see you have many different translations here. So I'll read it first in the King James, and then I'll ask another one to comment here or read from one of the other translations. But Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11, the writer is saying, of whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Poor one, for the time you ought to be teachers. You've known the Lord long enough to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of what? The word of righteousness, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now he's talking about Christians here who should be mature, they should be teaching others. But he said, no, you're not in a position to teach others. You're babes in Christ, even though you've known the Lord for a number of years. And you have need of the very basics of milk yet, and not of strong, solid food. And he defines, well, you know, it's an interesting study sometimes, to study what the scriptures say about spiritual babes and mature. Who is a babe in Christ? Well, of course, a babe in Christ is one who's recently come to the Lord. This is obvious. We were all babies once, weren't we? Very normal. But the scriptures talk about another type of babe in Christ, one who's known the Lord for a longer period of time but hasn't grown. And that's not a very complimentary statement. And many Christians are still babes in Christ, even though they've known the Lord for a long time. Someone has put it this way, you know, if we were reduced physically to our spiritual size, I wonder how many of us would fall off our chairs here. You know, this idea. How are we babes in Christ, or are we mature? Now, there's a relative sense here, but what is a spiritual babe? What is a mature one? He talks about milk and meat, or milk and strong food. What are these things? I don't think we'll have the time to go into them this morning unless towards the end you have questions along this line, but this is an interesting study. Now, here he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful. And we're talking in the word of righteousness. We're talking about being skilled in the use of the word. For he is a babe. But strong meat or solid food belongs to them that are full grown or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I'd like for you to read in this New American Standard, verse 14 there. I think this gives an excellent translation of it. Would you read verse 14 there?
But solid food for the mature, who depend upon the to be
All right, he's talking about mature Christians, and he said solid food belongs to the mature. Those who through practice have their senses trained. Your two words, practice and training, to discern good and evil with the use of the word. All right? We're going to be talking about how to become skilled with the use of the word. Now, I've mentioned four reasons why the Word of God is important to us. Why we should saturate ourselves with the Word of God. And I think for us today, the last two are of primary importance. Means of growth and use in the spiritual warfare. Many consider the means of getting to know the Word of God, whether it's Bible study or reading or scripture memory, these things, kind of like medicine. If they have an ailment, well, they'll take a little medicine, and when they get better, they put the medicine away. And so if we have a need, maybe I'm not doing so well in witnessing, so I'll do a little study and learn a little more about it. Well, hopefully I've learned a little bit, so I put it away. But actually, this isn't the comparison. It's compared with food, not with medicine. And food is something that we take our whole life long. It's something necessary for health and growth and strength and all of it. And this is why the Word of God, a continual intake of the Word of God, is necessary. From the time of our conversion till the Lord takes us home. Now, we are in this spiritual warfare 24 hours a day, we talked about. And we have the weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Are we skilled in its use? Or the question is, what would happen if we would send our troops out to Vietnam without any weapons? We'd send them out there to fight the enemy without weapons. What would happen? Well, obviously, they'd be defeated. We don't do that. We send them out with the best equipment we're able to produce. But not, and this is the question. We're on the battlefield 24 hours a day. When we're sleeping, I guess we're not on it quite that much, but we're out on the battlefield in the daily life. Where is our spiritual weapon? Is it back home on the shelf in our living room? Or do we at least have some of the Word of God with us? I think every Christian should at least carry a testament with him most of the time. I guess it's a little difficult to go swimming or something like that. But, most times we have at least a testament around handy. You see, if we don't have it handy with us, we're rendering the Holy Spirit weaponless. We're out there like the troops on the front lines without our weapons. And we wonder sometimes why we're defeated. Now, of course, we'll talk later, even a better way is getting into the very life and the heart. But not only do we want to have our weapon with us, but and our troops have the best weapon, but they've got to be skilled in their use. What good is a perfect weapon if you don't know how to use it? And we want to become skilled in the use of this word. This is what we're going to talk about. Two things are necessary, I think, at least. And one is the desire, the motivation. This is what we're talking about, motivation. I need this. I want this. It's necessary. And the second is some diligent application or practice to become skilled. Our troops don't become skilled in the use of their weapons just by one lecture and exposure to it. They learn it inside and out, and they get out and practice in battle-simulated situations to get skilled in the use so that it becomes automatic, and so must we. Now, I've mentioned these four things. I think there may be another reason why personal input and getting to know this book is so important today. I've been home now for just a little over a year from Germany, and as I've traveled around and been in many churches and homes, evangelical groups, I found that quite often parents or pastors have brought this subject up, that here are young people who've been reared in an evangelical home or church. They've heard the Bible truths and they've believed them. But then, or they get off in the university or off in the service or some other situation, and for one reason or another, the bottom kind of drops out. And the question has been raised, why? Why? Where have we failed? What's the problem?
I found the truth a lot of times. really just one answer to why that Christians are important. Is that it's positive to be a Christian. Sure, it's positive. But you don't know what's kind of wrong. Because you've got to trust yourself more to follow Him.
Well, I can see, of course, certain situations, temptations are greater, and I can see how a person might fall into sin if he's not walking with the Lord. But I was thinking primarily in some cases where young people reevaluate and kind of toss the whole thing over. Or, in other words, I don't believe like I did before. What's the problem? Now, okay, this is good. This is good.
I feel that every city that goes to Christian home has to keep them on the street. To the point where Christian faith is like a free fall diamond. It just doesn't quite fit. It's something given to them by a criminal. And he has to, in a way, try his own diamond. He has to discover his own spiritual resources for himself.
Right.
You can't just adopt in total a set of beliefs that have been too important to the kids in the earth to cover the ground in the earth.
Well, I think it definitely hits on it. Well, yes, why would he want to taste the world, see? Well, I think these two touched on it, of course you all did, but these two touched on it more from what I believe the problem is that many times our young people are living off of second-hand convictions. There's nothing wrong with what they believe, but they're second-hand. They have never experienced these things themselves. They've never experienced God and His Word speaking to them, fulfilling His promises. It's not been a personalized thing. It's nothing wrong with what they believe, but it's secondhand. And the thing is, we've got to get these convictions to become firsthand, personal. And how is this accomplished? Shortly after I came back from Germany, I was at a missionary conference, and a friend of mine who was actually working in France, and it's a difficult field, we were talking, and he mentioned they have a little group, a little church group that they've begun. And quite a prominent lady in this town apparently received the Lord. She was Roman Catholic background and came to their group and was attending regularly and seemed to be coming along, but she maintained her connections with the Catholic Church. And some, I guess, in the group after a period of time kind of put a little pressure on him to put some pressure on her to maybe kind of make the lines a little clearer here. And he did, and he lost her. Left. And among other things, there was a little doctrinal point, I guess, that she took issue to. And he said, Rob, he said, I don't understand. He said, for instance, this particular point, I took a whole series of messages each Sunday morning and dealt with this matter. Well, my point was, and his name was Ron, he said, Ron, people don't get personal conviction primarily by listening to messages. You get personal conviction by personal investigation of the Word of God and making it your own. This is the way people get personal conviction. And this is what I feel is perhaps one of the greatest lacks in our evangelical churches. Our people are hearing the Word, and it's good. But we are not, by and large, getting people investigating the Word of God for themselves and living in the Word themselves. This is where personal conviction is formed. This is why I think it's important to get people into the Scriptures. Not only to teach and preach to them, but get them in. I think this is lacking. One group that brings this out very clearly, in Living Letters especially, 1 Timothy 1:19, you can read it in other translations too. But Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he says, cling tightly to your faith in Christ, and always keep your conscience clear, doing what you know is right. For some have disobeyed their consciences and have deliberately done what they knew was wrong. It isn't surprising that soon they lost their faith in Christ after defying God like that. And you see, often the problem with, say, a young person who's gone to university or some other situation and kind of tossed it over is not so much that somebody's talked him out of his faith. It's often a matter of a conscience that's not clear. And in this day where we've got these pressures on us, all the relative standard of morality and all of these things, you see, and we start making compromises in our convictions, which are not based on the Word of God, well, our conscience, we have a guilty conscience. And he says, always keep your conscience clear, doing what you know is right. For some have disobeyed their consciences and have deliberately done what they knew was wrong. It isn't surprising that soon they lost their faith in Christ after defying God like that. And so I think it's a matter of Christian living down where we live. It's more than the intellectual problem of my faith, say. We're not going to lose that if we're walking with the Lord and experiencing Him. All right. Every believer should study the Word of God for himself, the joy of personal discovery. Too many of us, I believe, get, practically always get secondhand. And this is what we talked about before, secondhand. I mentioned our children, after they got off the bottle, we started feeding them with a little spoon, you know. But we had the funny idea that, you know, we weren't going to keep this up forever. Somewhere along the line, that little child has to get that spoon in his hand and start feeding himself. Wouldn't it look silly, you know, the kid was 15 and we're still doing this? But a lot of Christians are this way. They're getting the Word, it's good, but all they're getting it is spoon-fed. They've never learned to get the spoon in their hand and investigate the scriptures for your own personal discovery. Well, it's involved with this, right. Certainly this is involved, the personal investigation. I think the milk and the meat involve a little more than this. You mentioned the word deeper. What is deeper? So this is the thing. I mean, sometimes the things we call deeper are not necessarily deeper, spiritually. But right.
No, not at home, if that's my mother's biggest thing. You shouldn't go overboard, my wife should say the last thing. I can't see why we're so crazy about Christ, because when you learn to love Him and really get out of the scriptures, you can't help but love Him. And I keep rapping and raving about this. Come on and join me, you know, because when one loves Christ, the other one doesn't, so give my heart. Oh, Christ is very good, but when we both love Him, you can go out there and do things you don't think you can't do that haven't even discovered stuff.
Right. And this is the relationship to a person and getting to know him and applying and walking with him. This is meat. This is growth. This is development. You can sit in certain Bible studies and know how to dot the I and cross the T and what's going to happen in prophecy back at the pre or post or mid-tribulation, all this, which had its place, but you can know all that and not be walking in the Lord and being mature spiritually. And this is where many people are at this point. Okay. All right, we're talking about getting into the Word of God now. Motivation. God wants us to, and today we need to be saturated by His Word like never before. The battle is for the minds of men today like never before. And the stimuli to bombard our minds is greater today, to get us sidetracked than ever before. Therefore, the need to be saturated with the Word of God is greater than ever before. But how can we get to know the Word of God? Now,
Most of you are no doubt familiar with some of these means.
What are the means of getting to know those scriptures? And we'll just talk about them briefly.
Hearing.
Hearing the word. And this is the illustration we call the hand, right? How many of you are quite familiar with this illustration of the hand?
All right. We'll just draw a simple hand here. That is a very simple hand, isn't it? All right. And this little finger, which is the biggest in my illustration, we'll call here. God wants us to hear His word.
I don't know if we'll take the time because we don't have much time. But the word tells us in so many places, hear the word of the Lord. We should hear with the object of obeying and applying. And this is why God has given us pastors and teachers and so forth, to hear the word of God preached. But the point is, we don't retain too much of what we hear. All right, what's another means of getting to know the word of God? Reading the word of God. To read the scriptures. Now, and read the scriptures not just hit and miss, but with some plan in mind. You know, a building was never built haphazardly. In other words, they say a brick, one brick laid there, and another brick over here in the corner somewhere, and gradually the thing took shape. There was a plan. And so many Christians maybe read the word, and okay, this morning they flip over here, and they'll read a passage, and the next morning they'll flip it another place, and they're not building. There's no plan to it. A systematic plan. Now, I'd just like to ask this for my own information. How many of you, and this is not to embarrass anybody at all, how many of you can say, you really know for a fact, you have read through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation at least once?
We
know what you mean. There are some of the prophets and so forth that are a little harder and have, unless you were to get into them, probably less application of today. And it's obvious that we will spend some more time at first, and maybe even forever, or all the time in the New Testament. But it is surprising how many Christians, and how many quite active Christians, who have known the Lord for 5 and even 10 years, have never once read the Bible clear through. Well, you don't have to read it that way.
I have to do it. I mean,
right. Well, we should do this.
And we retain a little more. We got to go on. What's another way of getting another word? Well,
study.
We'll get study first. Thirdly, study the word of God.
Now, how to study is study distinguished from reading in your mind?
Paraphrase.
Yeah. Well, intensity certainly. This is involved. It's usually more intense. And I think back here, to me, is one of the best ways of distinguishing. Normally, you would require pencil and paper for study. You can do an intensive type of reading and ask yourself questions and so forth. And this is a type of study. But basically, it's recording, writing down certain things. Now, there are many ways of studying the Bible. And this is the wonderful part about it. There's survey type where you get a sweep of a book or an Old Testament or New Testament. You can take one book and study it. You can take a chapter. You can take a verse analysis. I think you're doing that here, aren't you? A verse analysis? Verse analysis. You can take a word, a particular word, and see how it's used in parts of the scripture. Take a topic. And the topic of the word of God. See how it's used. What the Bible says about it. A character study. Different people in the Bible. What made them sick? Why did God use them? What were their weak points? Tremendous areas of studying the scriptures. And these are some of the ways to study it. Alright, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now this study there doesn't mean study, it's be diligent, your other translation. But a workman needeth not to be ashamed. There's the working part, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. You see, God could, whether it's salvation or anything, he could write the plan of salvation, a big neon sign in the sky, so everybody could read it, couldn't he? But he doesn't. He could just plop out for us all the basics of the Christian life. We wouldn't have to do any digging. But see, God is not in the business of satisfying curiosity seekers. There's always the idea of desire for those who want to know, who desire to know, and they do a little digging. And those are the ones to whom God revealed himself. We'll be going to some of the principles of Bible study. Let me just mention, because our time will be short here. I think one of the basic principles is personal investigation, apart from help. In other words, dip into the Word for yourself. The joy of personal discovery. Now, commentaries and tapes and all these things, having some tapes this afternoon, have their place. But they should never take the place of personal investigation of the Scriptures.
That's all I have.
What?
Personal
listening. Well, the others have their place as a supplement. Definitely. Well, I bet you have. Don't you ever go to church and hear a sermon?
No, I'm talking about from the personal investigation.
Oh.
Bible study.
Well, pardon?
I think that commentaries
and
commentaries
that
I'm
asking for were
so different
stories. But after you have personally investigated. Not before.
Not after.
You do it before, again at second hand, you miss the joy of personal discovery. And you see, the Holy Spirit is able to reveal to me as well as the doctor so-and-so some truth, and how much more real and personal they are when I discover them for myself. Now, after I've dug it, and with his background and experience, no doubt he can point out a few things I missed. Well, this is all gravy on top of it, but the meat and potatoes, you see, boy, I want to get that myself. Okay, personal investigation, regular and systematic Bible study. The idea you don't build just by haphazardness. There must be some plan. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word of already as a mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. A daily study, investigation. Acts 17:11. Third, write down your findings. This is involving study. Someone has said the thoughts disentangle themselves while passing over the lips and through the pencil tip, this idea. Now, there's a lot of people say, you know, boy, I got a perfect idea. I can't say it, you know, but, man, it's a terrific, boy. Well, this is, the psychologist telling you much of hogwash. I mean, if you can't say it, you don't have a perfect idea, okay? If you can't state it. And of course, writing things out helps to clarify our thoughts. And so write it down. So you can kind of get blessed in a nebulous way, but let's get it down. Fourthly, compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is its best commentary. And as a matter of fact, we never know what the Bible, what God teaches on any one subject until we know what the Bible teaches, the whole Bible, at least the main portions, on this particular truth. Compare Scripture with Scripture. This is how the sects build their doctrine. They take isolated texts and build their whole doctrine on an isolated text that might appear to teach this, but what does the main volume of Scripture teach on the subject? Something quite contrary. They don't consider that, because they're trying to grind an axe. Five, personal application. And this touches on what we mentioned before, maturity and growth. And this is where most Bible studies fail, I believe. And as we try to make this a major part, application, what's the purpose of it? Not to increase our knowledge, but but to make us more Christ-like, to make us more effective to all our conduct. And then a sixth point you can add to that, which doesn't quite fit, but it's good to have a plan that you can pass on to other people. If it's good for me, it's good for someone else. And you know, somebody, Dr. So-and-so, he may have some complex, complicated system of study that only a genius can work. Well, it may be good for him, but it just isn't pass-onable, that's all. And so we want things we can pass on to other people. Well, we're in study right now. We're in Bible study. All right. You're acquainted, aren't you, with the Nav series of Bible studies? How many are not acquainted with these? All of you are. This is one way of starting. It's a question and answer method. This has certain advantages because you can cover main or important subjects that a Christian needs quicker and from various portions of Scripture. If you get too intense in one area to start with, you get kind of bogged down and you don't get the basics that you need. And then this goes on to what we call a creative inductive type of study, which you know, which is the what you're getting this in your chapter, in your verse analysis, but a chapter analysis where you're going to just pick and dig for yourself. But the stepping stone fit. Question and answer is a good place to start. Now we know regular Bible study is not easy to do on your own indefinitely. It can be done. I remember when I first went to Germany, George mentioned I was all alone over there for a number of years. And generally, I was regular in Bible study. I wouldn't say every week at all, but there were periods where I slacked off. But it's hard to keep at it on your own. The stimulus of a group is very helpful. Even just one other person. Do your studies together, or at least share what you found together. So important. Whether it's a book type study, a booklet like this, question and answer, or a personal investigation. So many things that we call, or generally here are called Bible studies, I think are misnomers. For instance, most churches, they have what they call a Bible study on Wednesday night or whenever it is. Well, actually, to my understanding, in a sense, it may be a Bible study, but it's another preaching service of a little teaching nature. It's Bible teaching, but it's not Bible study. The only one that does the study is the pastor or whoever does the teaching. Everybody comes and sits and listens. Another type is what I kind of call your share your ignorance study, you know. Hey, you come, and this is better than the other, but maybe you read a portion, think over a little while, and talk off the top of your head. Share your ignorance. Pardon? Well, yeah, but, you just talk off the top of your head. You thought of it for a couple of minutes and say, here's bang ideas around. That's probably better than just listening. But a better type, and this is what we try to emphasize, is do study, your personal study during the week, come together, share in what God has given, what you've dug out. This, to me, is more Bible study. All right. Well, we've got to go on to new ones. We're going to have to quit. We're supposed to quit. What time? About an hour?
Well,
5 minutes. 5 minutes, okay. Memory. Now, this is very important. It's saturated with the Word of God. To get the Word of God really dwelling in us. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And this is where it gets down to molding the mind and the character, where the Word gets really into the heart and the mind. And we could spend a whole couple of hours just on that point. You're acquainted probably with the topical memory system, and when we go to the beginning of Christ, we have this stuff up here. You know, this is the project I'm working on, by the way, is to reevaluate and redo our whole scripture memory program. We believe in it, but we believe it needs to be updated, and so this is what I'm working on right now. But scripture memory, so important. Brainwashing by the Word of God. We get brainwashed by everything else. This is a whole system of modern advertising. It's a system of brainwashing. That's what it is. And of course, the communists use it in their political and propaganda areas. Brainwash. In other words, they bombard the conscious mind, which goes into the subconscious, and ultimately determines the action that people take and their thinking. It's exactly, because we're regular. He got it from God. This has been God's plan from the very beginning. To brainwash us in a sense, or saturate us with his word. Get it in the conscious, get it into the subconscious. Molds our character and our thinking, but it's got to get in there. This is an area we really got to work on today. Scripture memory. All right, then the third, the fourth, or fifth, rather, the meditation.
In other words, why did Victor remove the intake, but what do I do with it after I take it? I'm meditating on it, I chew it like a cow through his cud.
It's cud, and apply it. Now, you can show increase of growth. You may have seen this illustration. We're talking about a grasp of the Word of God, still in its use. So here's an illustration. I hear the Word of God. Well, I don't want to be healed. I want to apply it. So I say I meditate on it and apply it. Well, I have a very little grasp of the Word of God, see? Well, see, I hear, but I read, and I think about it and apply it. I got a little more of a grasp, but not too much. I have a method of study, and I do that. I'm getting more. But then I apply to it memory, you see, and I get a grasp of the Word of God if I'm applying all of these means.
Now, what are some of the features of each of these as versus the other? The main features, why hearing, reading, studying, so forth is important. These are just some ideas of mine. Hearing, I would say, balance. In other words, when I say hearing the word, that's also reading books, isn't it? What somebody else has written. What's the difference whether I hear him preach it or if I read what he's written? Same thing. But see, if we go off only on our own investigation, there can be a tendency of going off on a little tangent and ride a hobby horse. But God has given us others to bring us into balance. You know what God has given someone else? And this is a balancing factor, hearing the word of God. Reading? I would say the main factor to me is cleansing. I don't want to be pretending too much of what I read in my daily reading, but washed by the water of the Word, John 15:3 or Ephesians 5:23, by the washing of water by the Word, it cleanses us. We are clean through the Word. Well, John 15:3 and Ephesians 5:23. Tells about the cleansing effect of the Word, my quiet time as I read the Word of God. I may not retain too much for a few weeks ago. I don't know what I really read, correct. But it has a cleansing effect on my life that day. That, to me, is the basis of your spiritual growth. In other words, you get into the meaning of quiet and all. Is it your memory? Is it ready usefulness? It's available. But the others are not available like memory when it's in my heart. And so meditation is your key to application. This is what we're after. Meditation applied.
Well, our time is up now, and we haven't... No, well, the subject is saturation with the Word. How can I get saturated with the Word? Well, these are the four meanings. I didn't take the Word of God, and of course, this is what you do with it after you got it. Yeah. It's like the digestive system, you see? Oh, we're going to eat a meal now. Well, I could go out and eat so much fodder, and it wouldn't do any good. So it would be the same as if I had a nice meal, but my digestive system didn't go to work on it. In order for this food to become blood and bone and all of this, to become a part of me, the digestive system has to go to work on it and make it a part of my body.
Well, we can hear the Word and read it all in, but if we don't digest it, meditate on it, apply it, so what?
It doesn't help us. But there's a greater need, and I appreciate in general your prayers. I just started actually this week on this project, but I feel that the need for scripture memory greater than ever before. As I've mentioned, the battle for the minds of men, and so we're trying to investigate new ways of improving our own courses. And